Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning, and we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Right? So we'll be looking at the doctrine of praise, and we've been trying to examine. Go to 1 Timothy, quickly. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Are you there? First Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, who's writing? Paul. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to what? Behave or conduct thyself where? In the house of God. Which is the what? The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, is there a way we are to behave ourselves when we come together? Yes. You know, I've always told you over time that when we come together as saints, whilst we are free in Christ Jesus, we don't act and behave anyhow we think we want to act and behave. And the major reason is because to a very large extent, people will usually watch, and people know how to take it a step further. Do you know that by default, man knows how to pass boundaries? You know that. You know. By default, right? Man knows how to pass boundaries. Like man just likes to overstep their boundary. We're together, right? And that's why you see sometimes, you see some people in the local church, for instance, when a brother or a sister or a sister, you know, when a sister is too playful with a brother, the brother begins to, not every brother knows where to draw the line. Do you understand? Not everybody knows how to draw the line. You know, there are some people, just because you laugh with them and they're smiling with them, like, yeah, one day like this, one day they'll just hit you on your back. That's not funny. The next time, that you are so funny is your face. You will just smile together. We are all funny. Right? You know, but to a very large extent, you that the slap, you know, the slaps, right? And there's a slappy, right? Now, you the slap. Now, you know, sometimes you will not get upset in at this point. You still, you might even drop them at home after church, right? But when you go, you know, like, and you just like, what did I do that made somebody think they can just slap me like that and just joke about it? I thought, you know, what happens? You start saying, I'll reduce my smiling. Mm-hmm. You know, to a very large extent, once you get your heart to that place of, I'll reduce my smiling, and you don't mention it to the person, you just keep walking in strife. Yeah. The next time you see the person, you're like, oh, my God, we're good, we're good. And you just carry your face, but because you're avoiding slap. You know, but you know, you can actually, you know, I don't know why people hate confrontational conversation. And even the gospel that we teach is a confrontational doctrine. Yeah, we go to the midst of darkness and confront darkness. Are we together? Right? You know, so in the real sense, people don't like confrontation. You know, you can actually speak to that. You know, you are safer to speak to that person and say, my sister and we are friends, I understand. We are, you know, even colleagues, I understand, but I really do not appreciate that. You understand? Yeah. And the only person can say, oh, it was just a joke. Yeah, I mean, and that's why I'm talking to you this way. Because normally you know me as you gave me out. I'm not mistakenly giving you backhand. You know, so, but you know, it's safer for you to, you know, to actually speak about it. Speak about it. Anyways, but there are ways we behave ourselves. And to a very large extent, people have the ability of taking things a step further. Are we together? Right? You know, and that's why, for instance, we have a lot of us in local church, you know, the way we dance in local church is as though we're in the club. Together, I've always given you an example that was one that shook me the most when I saw the gathering of saints who Christ died for. in the middle of a church, and you know, the first lady will go into the middle and be turning, and say, oh, and I would say, oh, and then say, number, you know that song?
Come inside.
Come inside. You know that song? Number one, come inside. Come and show you. This aha, who would I went to? you know the music, you know the kind of school people went to by the songs they know. You understand? And, you know, and before you know it, it becomes a competition of who dances better. It becomes a competition of who has a better skill. Meanwhile, that skill that is exhibited, you know, dancing is not a gift that comes with the resurrection. Yeah, you don't get born again and you just dancing just followed with it. You don't. Some people, when you see some people dance, you know, you'll be shocked. And others will shock you. Do you understand? Because it differs. You know, I know on Wednesday, you know, someone reached out to me who had been following for a line. And I said I was really giving it out to all our singers that are usually ministering in very strange ways. You know, and one of the examples I was giving was, you know, they are actually come and sing a very simple song. You know, and a song that you're supposed to just sing melody line, simple part, normal, and let everybody just follow and just worship together. Before you know it, you will just turn everywhere upside down. Do you understand? You know, you want to sing a very simple song. Blessed assurance. Jesus is my... Wait, and I said it like, we're not blessed. Do you not understand what I'm saying? Like, you not relate with the song? Blessed assurance. What is it? Blah. Yeah. When I see it, I'm always laughing. If you want to put something hot in your mouth, put it, let's know you are eating yam or something like that. Do you understand? But before you know it, you see people in the church like, the service was mighty. You know, if they speak, you know, if that guy who can sing that way picks a worldly song and does that same thing to that song, you will feel the way you felt. I've heard people who say they hear songs in other dialects and they connect to them. You know what's connecting to them more often than not? You know, music has emotions. And that's why you see there are some songs as a world, as a culture, we've subconsciously relegated to certain meetings. When you come for a birthday party, it's not the song you play at the burial. You know better. Do you understand? When you go to a burial, it's not the song you play at a wedding. Do you understand? So, by default, we already know. But you know, if you pick your... Is it good to know how to sing well? Oh, it is good. It's good. Is singing well good? Yes. But you know, people say, oh, I'm using my voice to praise the Lord. What we're using this series to do is to show us that the only doctrinal Bible way we see in praising God is through the words we say. Are we together? Mm-hmm. Through the words we say. What are we saying? Because you can have the best voice and be singing an off song, and that off song you are singing is not doctrinally or scripturally correct. And in that you've not praised well. And together, you know, and we now have, and that is where the unserious attitude of believers now come in. Are we together, right? Somebody is leading us to sing, right? And the first thing you think you want to do in that is not even to connect to what the person is singing, but is to bring out your phone to record them. Are we together? Before you know it, I've been in meetings, for instance, people now leave their seats from the back, coming to come and get a clear view. You understand? And be like, wait, is there not a pastor that says this? But you know, because a lot of people don't like correction. And so a lot of times, pastors want to stay away from what's correct. I don't know. We're all serving the living God. But the problem is, you don't know the next stage or next level. So people now, they carry tripods to church. You set tripod before you and you raise your hands and you're singing, you're crying. Tripod to record yourself. Eh? So people, they don't have time for tripod. They use their right hand, they leave their left hand, close their eyes and use their right hand to video themselves singing. I'm like, so eventually, and that's why you see, there's some places, for instance, you know somebody So I've gone to meetings before where I'll go with a friend, and the only time that friend left me was maybe when the service was being taught. We were together, and maybe after the meeting, I see a picture online with the same lady, the same clothes in the bathroom. So the only time that person took that picture was when the pastor was laboring on the altar. The pastor was just saying, Genesis chapter 2! And somebody is going to the mirror. See, those are things that need to be corrected. And you know the funny thing? Somebody that is new comes to the church and sees somebody that is old doing it and sees it as a normal thing that should continue. Paul will say that you ought to know why you behave. You know, why do we give ourselves to sound doctrine as a church? You know, proper doctrine can save man from death. When I'm saying man from death, I'm talking about ignorant men. Do you know people have lost their lives because of the Bible? In fact, history shows to a large extent that we've not had more people die on the matter of any other book than on the matter of the Bible. You know, people have lost their lives in when it comes to teaching about the Bible. I saw a video. Look at Exodus. Let me show you a great example of why interpretation of the Bible is so important. And I've given this explanation over time. And I saw a video of a lady recently, and you know, and she was just giving a feedback on to when she wanted to give birth to her child, and you know, and she was almost at the point of death or thereabout, and the doctor suggested that the only way we could bring out this baby was what? By an operation, right? And her confession remained that, oh, no, I cannot do operation, don't use knife to touch me. Are we together? Right, for my God has said, I will deliver as the what? The Hebrew. How many of you know about the Hebrew woman delivery? Right? And the Hebrew woman delivery is a doctrine that a lot of us communicate to ourselves, suggesting that this woman did not go through pain. Are we together? Right? That before you just say heaven on earth, they've already gone into the labor room, they've dropped the baby, they've even showered for the baby, and they've packed their bag, they've gone. And the nurse is just coming with their trolley, trying to, and it's like, oh, they're giving birth, this is the baby, the name ceremony is next week. But people think that is the way childbirth is, and their mindset is from the Bible. Yeah? Look at Exodus 1 quickly. Exodus chapter 1, verse 10. Verse chapter 1, right? There are people who have lost their lives because of what I taught last week, for instance, that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Are we together? Right? Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 2. Come on. Now look at verse 9. Look at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And the king said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than us. Is that insecurity? That's insecurity, right? Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it shall come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they will join also our enemies and fight against us. Is that insecurity? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so get them up out of the land. Now look at verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Are we together? And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Now, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in bricks and in all manners of service in the field, all their service, wherein they made them serve with what? Was with what? Rigor. Look at verse 15 carefully. Now, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew women, or midwives. Who are midwives? In our world today, nurses. Yeah? So the Hebrew woman spoke to the nurses, right? And look at what he said unto them. And he spoke to two particularly. He said they spoke to them, and which their names, or the name of one was Shifra, and the name of the other was Pua. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a boy, is that your Bible? Mm-hmm. If it be a son, then ye shall what? Kill him. But if he be a daughter, then she shall what? Live. No, you know why that's the narrative? Because in their world, war, the strength of a nation is hinged on the strength of their men. because the men are the ones that will go for war. Did you get that? Right? So what is the king saying? Ah, the men that are already in existence, we're already struggling with them. Don't let them give birth to more men, because as they give birth to more men, those men will join their army and we're not sure where we're put to our lives. So they will not take over our land. Did you get that? Right? So he says, when you see a woman give birth and you see a boy, what do? You kill the boy. When you see it's a girl, let her live. That's the instruction of a king out of insecurity. Now look at verse 17 carefully, Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but deceived the men children, what? Alive. Now look at the next verse, verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not, look at verse 18, sorry. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And you've saved the men children alive. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the what? Egyptian women. For they are what? Lively. And are delivered even before the midwives come into them. What did they do? They lied. So, the fact that they said that the Hebrew women are lively and they give birth before midwives come, was that a statement? Yes. Was that a statement of fact? No. Was that a lie? Yes. So were the Hebrew women really giving birth before midwives came?
No.
I was together. They saw the children they gave birth to, and they allowed them to live. Why? The Bible says because they feared God. So the doctrine of the Hebrew women is a doctrine that is built upon a lie. So you see women at very critical positions of their lives, you know, and they are supposed to. You know, some people think that medicine or the medical world is anti-God. Altogether. So people think that the medical world is anti-God. The medical world is against God. No. You know, you can actually be on the hospital bed and keep trusting God for power. Altogether. You know, there's a topic, there's a series I want to teach you, remember? Remember the series? What's the series?
Drawing the line between what?
Foolishness.
Stupidity and what? Oh, you don't worry, I know the title. Yeah? You need to be able to draw the line. It's not. Somebody is literally at the point of death, right? And the doctor is actually saying, see, we can help you to be alive and your baby will be alive. Let's help you in this process. You know, no. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of Pastor Joshua, Yusuf. You my God! You know, and the doctors, they won't force you. But think about the doctor, for instance, who is atheist. Maybe when things go south, say, yes, your God. Until we have helped you. So there's some things that you just need to be able to, there's something that's just very basic. So learning sound doctrine is too important. I don't expect anybody listening to me to find themselves in that position. Hebrew woman. You forgot where you are from. You don't know where they gave birth to. You've forgotten your history. You're also there. No. Yeah, the Hebrew woman conversation is a what? A lie. Right? So, and we have lots of topics around the Christian faith around. That's why some people, they don't work hard because they've taught them don't work hard. What's the, you know, you graduate, they tell you, you're not going into the labor market. You're going into what?
The
labor market. You're not going to, you know, we don't labor where I come from. Really, really, truly, if you check where you come from, you will know that you are supposed to labor. You understand? So, no. And that's why some people, some people, they maybe apply for a role, apply for a contract, they don't get it. Or they and you know what, now you should encourage yourself, if it doesn't come for me,
It's not
your own. Wait, why didn't you ask God first before you applied? If it is for you. You first applied, you prayed for the interview. They now gave you the unfortunate email. You know the unfortunate email? The one that is usually standing out in your eye. You know, sometimes you see unfortunately so much that once you open your email, you just see the word. And once you just say what, you just delete the email. They want to get, and they will tell you, let's keep your data for future. When you research some people, that their mindset is just like, oh, it's not for No, no, it's not. If I don't get the job, any job I apply for, God doesn't want me there. Mm-hmm. But the plans he has for me, they are of what? Good and evil, to bring it an expected end. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah! Glory! Mm-hmm. Are we together? You know, some people even take that mindset to a relationship. You are dating another man. The man broke up with you because you have attitude problem. You are saying God delivered you. You are saying God delivered you. I mean, it is you that was delivered. I mean, God delivered the brother from you. Some people just feel like, some people just have that very unscriptural approach to the love of God. You have attitude problem. Everybody is telling your friends, your parents started telling you before you left the house. You went to university, you met classmates, you realize they were telling you the same thing. You know when people are telling you the same thing over years, you know. Somebody has said this before, but you try to act. No, they don't see me clearly. In different words. You're not entering a relationship. You are behaving anyhow. You are behaving so rude, so uncultured, so on anyhow. You just have manners problem. And the man just looked at his future. Where I'm going to is bigger than a woman. I'm not doing it again. After you finish crying, what do you nice to encourage you? Say, I have a situation like that I'm handling. After you cry, your eyes are red, you lost weight. What you now consider yourself is that, God really delivered me. Wow. God is just so, we know he is a deliverer. You know, but we also, and this is not me saying that every relationship that ends that way has to do with that. But I'm just trying to say that sometimes even look inside. Don't think of yourself as the most. Always prioritize the other. And that's why I did a series on love before I got to where I am today. Right? There's an attitude of the believer that the believer should have, and it's the attitude of humility. You ought to be a humble person. You know, one of the things that really disgusts me as a person, I mean, outside of the Christian faith, even though, yes, we have to walk in love with even those who are very prideful, is that thing called pride. You know, some people just have that superiority complex. And it's an issue. It's an issue when you think you are better than everybody, when you think that nobody is as good as you, when you think that if it was not for you, this would not this, that would not this, that would not this, this is not this. And like, how do you actually see yourself? How do you really see yourself? You know, if you see yourself through the lens in which Christ sees you, you will not have superiority complex. Because you know how dirty you were. And he picked you from the mire and set your feet upon the solid rock. Then you will boast more about his grace, his love, his mercy, not about who you are. All together. You know, so over the weeks, we've tried to explain some very fundamental things about the Christian faith. And we've tried to say that worship does not mean what? Slow songs. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of us think that worship is a slow song, then praise is what? Fast. Right? Praise is the one that you move your body and, you know, shake your body and move all of that. And I've explained to you over time that worship from scriptures usually would have a conversation of a sacrifice. And I gave you three examples. Abel worshipped with the sacrifice. Do you remember that? Yeah. Right? I will now explain the sacrifice of the sacrifice of the Lord's work. Remember that, right? We were before it. We saw Abraham. Abraham went to worship and he had the mindset of a sacrifice. Do you remember the wise men?
Yeah.
How many were they? Yeah? The wise men that took three gifts. What did they go? What did they go to do? They went to worship. With what? Their gifts. So worship will first fundamentally be seen by an action or something that is brought. Are we together? Now we say praise. When I explain the worship of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, I would say Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that has given his life for us. Are we together? And over the weeks and months, I've taught you about that the sacrifice of Jesus was not to God. Are we here? Right? God did not need the sacrifice of Jesus. So God did not send Jesus to shed his blood on the earth so that God would be happy. Right? You know, a lot of us think that Jesus is, you know, the one that God just sent to the earth and said, go and die for those people. You know, and when you finish, bring the blood and bring to the basin, and in the basin and bring to me. Then Jesus now took the blood after the resurrection and said, blood, God, this is blood. Are you angry again? God will now say, no, I'm not really angry again. We see these people say, the way they used to behave, you know. And a lot of us just think that God was blood tested. But I've taught you over time as well that blood, in the real sense, we speak about what? Life. I speak about the spirit. So what is the blood of Jesus about? The blood of Jesus is about the life he has given upon the resurrection. Yeah? The blood of Jesus is not what you pour on your bed sheet. Right? It's not what you pour on your, you know, when you buy a new car, what do you open the, I've noticed that people don't open engine here when they buy a new car. You know that. Yeah, because you know how much you will pay if something bad should happen. Right? You know, we grew up in that practice of when you buy a new car, you bring it to your pastor, or bring it to anybody, right? Then you open the bonnet, then you hold anointing oil, olive oil, right? And what you do, you pour this thing, you splash this thing. Yeah? I've noticed that people that, there are some cars that they don't splash oil like that on the inside. It's not even, they're laughing. Yeah? And some cars you don't splash inside. You know, if you have a car that is white interior, if your pastor carry olive oil, if I even know your pastor is the kind of person that used to splash, you will love the car and say, "Pastor, just pray for the engine or pray for the boots." Because by that they carry olive oil and splash on your white interior leather seat. The pastor, you must watch this one. No? The pastor, this one, you must watch this one. No? I understand your anointing, but please, you must watch it. You know, so a lot of things are very partial. But anyways, you know, so we think that the blood of Jesus is about olive oil, about the bottle of oil that we drink and all this. But we say the blood is about his life. Now, the blood that has been given, which is his life, is something we ought to always pay attention about or pay attention on or give our attention to and speak about it. Are we together? So over the weeks, we've tried to explain what exactly is worship, what exactly is praise. And we said praise means to give a commendation. Right, we said praise means to speak well about something or someone. Yeah, I'll say that again. Praise will mean to speak well or to give a commendation about something or about someone. You know, when something has been done and it makes sense and is acceptable, what do? We praise. So the worship, the sacrifice has been acceptable, right? And what do? We speak well of that. So how do you know a praise song? A praise song is not a song that has the name G-O-D. Right? A praise song is not a song that has, you know, there are songs that have the name Jesus, but they're not praise songs. Are we together? Right? So a praise song in the real sense is a song that will speak about who God is, what God has done, what by extension that has made us, and what responsibility follows after that. Right? So we're able to explain over time that, you know, the day the Lord has made, we speak about that which is the day of the resurrection. You know, I'm just trying to give a very quick recap so I can talk the things I want to touch about or touch today. You know, we're going to talk about the praise of the praise we give and offer and the words we say during praise. And you know, let me say it again. You know, dancing is not praise. Okay, are we here? Right? Dancing is not praise from scriptures, right? Clapping is not praise from scriptures. Even lifting up of hands is not praise from scripture. Well, that's quite detailed because all of these are actually, you know, responses we do. Are we together? Responses we do. You know, when I did this series a few years ago, I did a teaching on, you know, the explanation of clapping from the writings of the prophets and how clapping was just for mockery. And you know, sometimes, even most times, really, you know, I was able to explain the reason why, you know, and things are done the way they are done. But you know, over time, the truth is, what your response, you know, is to what God has done will fundamentally be seen by what you say. Are we together? You know, sometimes you have some instrumentalists, and when you have done praise and worship and everything, you say, the instrumentalists give the Lord a praise offering. Right? And instrumentalist means to play. And you'll say, oh, that's so. I don't know where people learned this thing from. You know this, you don't know what this thing is. That's what he's doing well. I say, wow. And sometimes even we pastors that live in those conversations. Right? You know, and the risk, see, if anything, let me not say what I have to say. You understand later. Yeah, so we'll try to understand, you know, the things we don't say. So, for instance, we've seen praise as, have you heard that phrase, when praises go up, the blessings come down. When the praises go up, the blessings. So we think praises are like keys in which we used to open the door of blessing. Right? So once you just give the praise, the accurate praise, just enter the key lock, open it, and the door will just open, then blessings will start coming. You know, or when you praise him, what happens? He will raise you. Yeah, but scripture says we are raised and seated on high in heaven, right in Christ Jesus. Right? So God is not a local government chairman or a borough. Is that right? Borough. You get the point, right? Or it's not a king or a queen in a small community that you have to, you know, you speak well of someone. You know, if someone says good things about you, you will be happy now. Is that not true? Will you not be happy? How many of you don't like good things being said about you? You don't like good things being said about you? Yeah, you do. Right? So we think that because we like it, it is something that God now expects from you before he does anything to you or for you. Yeah? How many of you, when we're growing up, if your parents want to ask you to wash plates, they'll first serenade you. Daughter of his mother. Daughter of his mother. Right? You don't even hear what they are saying. And you say, my son that knows book. And you too, you'll be smiling and go to the kitchen, you'll now watch the plate. You think that's how God is. Yeah? You think that, when you praise God and you call him some names, you know, some of us like to call God names. We just like that attitude of calling God names. And we just want to call him all the names, the Jehovah and Shaddai. In fact, there's a new one, Jehovah. I've seen some believers, people who Christ died for. You know, say Jehovah Swagger. We are saying, is there not a song like that? You know, edit. It is nice that I'm not edit, but it's a new song. You know, there's a word called shapra-pra. You know what shapra-pra? Right? That's a Latin way of saying it. And people say Jehovah shapra-pra. Like, you people are hungry. And so then you're just like, how do people get there? But you don't blame people. It's the carnality that is encouraged in the church. Do you understand? Right? I saw some Christians. I don't know why I'm buying this example are coming to my mind today. I saw they now change the word to Jesus, something like that, and devil, something like that. I can't remember how they just went like So with the fullness of the Spirit of God you have in you, you wait for a carnal man, right? Producing a carnal song under the influence of a carnal something. And you listen to him, then you pick his whatever he's singing. Then what? You now put Jesus. Just switch some words there and put Jesus, God, and just say, oh, we praise God mightily. You know, and we've come to understand that in the real sense, when we actually give ourselves to Bible, provide proper Bible interpretation, we see that there's something called conservatism. We're out of this world. We don't pick templates from the world and implement it right in the church. In fact, to a very large extent, a lot of times, we as a church are the first people that even prioritize the things of the world. Do you know what I noticed? You know these concerts that people have around, men, musicians, for instance, I'm not talking about Christian concerts, I'm talking about these worldly singers and worldly songs. Do you know the majority of the populace that fill their concerts, that they call it sold out, our brothers and sisters? Patricia, why are you laughing at that corner? I'm not talking about you. You know, majority, I've noticed that to a very large extent, and I have friends, they're like, how do you even reason? Like, in the morning it was, thou art worthy, you have been faithful to fail me. And in the evening, we just see you, and we see you. And so people don't even, you know, there's a way you will have shame. You go to some places, you will, oh, nobody knows me. That's how you wear face mask and put face cap. You know, you wear face mask, you put face cap, you just wear your hoodie and put your, because people don't even know your nails. You put your hand inside your hoodie and just go to the, and just stay at one corner. For some people, they will go and buy front seats. They will sit in the front seat. You will now go to the Instagram, they will now give, you that were not there, you did not pay, you will enjoy food. Free filming. You know, there's some people. Some of you are like this. Let me say the people. Some of you are like that. You know those friends that if you want to partake in some concerts, just go to their page. You know that you have them. Yeah. When they tell you this man is in this country and this is the show, you want to just who can I check? Oh, yeah. Told me. I want you to tell me. Speak. The first thing you see is beads. You know what beads are. You will see 50 pictures. So you know all the songs they sang. The only thing is just that you did not dress up, you are not there. And you not pay. Don't be that friend. Don't be that person. I can't imagine, even if I got to be a pastor, and somebody wants to know what is happening in a very interesting place, and it's my name that comes to your mind, and you are bold enough to search me, and I will not disappoint. So people say, they don't even do beats, they do live. They do live. They just go live on their Instagram page and be videoing concert for you. And you are the lead singer in church. It's a different thing if your pastor doesn't know that. But if your pastor knows that, doesn't call it the order, there's trouble. Do you understand? You see, if we put ourselves in a place where we don't correct people again, people will do the most ridiculous thing. People will just act. People will just behave anyhow. Why? Because they've told them there's freedom when it comes to church. So it means that in the real sense, there's certain things we say, right? There's certain things we say. You know, I remember when people used to say this about if your dance doesn't move God, your tears will move him. You know, if you had a child and your child starts crying, even if you're upset, your mind will just... It's okay, come. So some of us think that that's the way God is. So when God just sees you crying, he says, what are you looking for? Give me your list. You know, I've seen a concert, and the name of the concert was, you know, I can't remember, Tears of Worship. Tears of Worship. And people call it Golden Tears of Worship. What do? You just go there and just start crying. You know, it's not hard to cry. See, is there anything wrong in crying when you sing? There's sometimes I cry when I sing. But best believe that my cry is not rent I'm owing. You know, there's some things that are going on in your life right now. If I give you 10 minutes to think about it, you'll cry. If I give you 10 minutes, just don't think about any other person, just your own life. Yeah? If I give you 10 minutes to think about it, you will burst into tears. You understand? So crying really can be an expression. Are we together? Can be an expression. Yeah, but you can think about the faithfulness of God and think about the fact that whilst you were yet in sin, God still loves you. And ponder, and then our tears will come out. But as a leader of a song or a singer, you don't judge that your worship was good because people cried. It will shock you why they cried. You will find out. It will shock you. It will shock you. Maybe they've given somebody quick notice. They've given somebody quick notice. And you just say, I'm glad when they say, let's come to the house of the Lord. I just come to the house of the Lord. And the point is, instrument just even play string. And you just see water start flowing. I'm like, sister, is everything okay at home? Yeah, but it's not your heart to be judging, but you don't be that person who comes to church to just be using the praise and worship session as a person to just be expressing your tears. No. Yeah, if you think about the work of Christ, yes, that can move your emotions, because the work of Christ actually works on your emotions. Put together that you who were dead in sin in the bondage of Egypt, God took you, went straight into Egypt, picked you from Egypt, took you through the Red Sea, brought you to the promised land, where we'll make our honey. What a faithful father. You can't think about that. Ponder on that. Put together. Right? So, in the real sense, it means that one of the things we've done as well, rather, is that we've examined the use of words in the Bible. We looked at two words, the word blessed, remember, and the word riches. And we say the word blessed has never in the Bible been used between Matthew and Revelation, right? By Jesus rather than the apostles for material blessing. You know what? If I ask your sister Steph, for instance, how are you doing? Say, I'm blessed. Well, your blessed really should have a rooting in the word of God, right? Some people say, oh, God blessed me with a new house. Right? That's our English today. Well, you won't say that. Don't talk like that. Yeah, but in the real sense, you must understand that none of the apostles will use the word blessed for a new car or a new house. Are we together? I always tell you that the blessing of a believer, that is the blessing of the Spirit, is only limited to the believer. Let me say it clearly. If there's anything you have in your life that an unbeliever can have, it's not part of the blessing that why Christ died for, the blessing of the Spirit. Are we together? Yeah? You can by the word, by the operation and gift of the Spirit, know certain things that can help your life and change the course of your life. But in the real sense, the fundamental goal is to empower you and make you deliver from the bondage of sin and death. Right? Forgiving your sins, separating you from your sins. All together. So we said two words for blessed. We said the Makarios and we said the eulogy. And I took you to the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are the what? Blessed are the poor. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but yeah, so we said that word blessed. You can't say materially prosperous are the poor. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? the word there blessed is the word makarios. You know the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. It doesn't, that scripture doesn't mean that when you give, you get more blessing in terms of money. It just really means you are more fortunate. It's not, see, if you have to give, are you not fortunate?
Yeah.
It's not. You're fortunate. Yeah? So it's more fortunate to give. Yeah, that's just what he's teaching. He's not saying that when you give, you what? You'll get more money and you receive more things. I would say the second example is the word eulogy, and it means to speak well. I will use the example of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Right? I would say the word blessed there means to speak well, to say something good. And that led us into the conversation around the riches. I will use the word riches. I showed you examples in the Bible. You can write this down. The word riches used in Matthew 6:19 parable, Ephesians chapter 2, I took you through some examples in chapter 1 as well, right, and I explained to you that the riches of God fundamentally is found in his mercy, in his love, in his grace. Are we together, right? So is God rich? Yes, God is rich, but God is not, you don't measure God's riches by saying, oh, he owns all the houses on the earth. No, God doesn't own all the houses on the earth. Are we together? Right? You know when the Bible talks about, oh, he has 10,000 what? 10,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, or 1,000 cattle on 10,000 hills, anyhow, multiply it, it's different. Right? And you know, that is not really saying that God owns all the cattle on the earth. That's not true. Do you understand? If God really owns all the cattle on the earth, God is your father, it means you can just go and just go to one farm and carry two. When they say you are carrying two, probably because I'm carrying my father's property. You know, you can't do that because a man owns those things, you see. Right? But that will be able to, that will be used to speak about the wealth of God's mercy. Just trying to say that there's surplus in God's abundance reservoir that is sufficient for all of mankind. And when you think of 10,000 hills, 10,000 cattle, don't think of the cattle on the hills. Yeah, don't think of the horses on the hills. Think about the fact that the grace, the mercy, the love of God is super abundant that it can quench the hunger of every single man. Are we together? So he's rich in mercy, he's rich in grace. Remember the example I showed you on Wednesday, a man who Jesus used in a parable, and Jesus called him a certain rich man. And what did Jesus now tell him eventually? He says he is foolish, he is poor. Why? Because he is not rich unto God. So is there riches to God? Yes. Is there riches to man? Yes. Don't mix them up. Right? You don't get rich in regards to man because of God. Are we here? You get rich in regards to God, in terms of God, or because depending on what God and based on what God gives, you get rich towards man. Are we together? Depending on what you do, there's more amongst man. Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Are we here? Yeah. So over time, we try to look at music on Sunday and Wednesday. We're talking about music. I would say music. There's no gospel music. Let them say this way. There's no gospel beats. Yeah, maybe that's better. Do you remember saying that, right? There's no gospel beats. There's no gospel interlude, no gospel intro. Are we together? There's nothing you play on this keyboard that is gospel. Yeah, nothing. Yeah? You cannot play an interlude and syncopation. Syncopation just really means putting several instruments together to play a progression that is in sync. Yeah? There's nothing you play that is called gospel intro. Right? But in the real sense, he was able to know where to draw the line. Because, so, in the, you know, this keyboard is not gospel. Let me say this carefully. I said it again on Wednesday. Let me say it again, rather. You know, there is no instrument that is gospel. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah? If you don't go and learn trumpet because you think it's the instrument of the Lord, are we together? Sometimes you see some people, they blow trumpet, and people are already crying. Okay. Are we together? Eh? If you think about the work of Christ, that's enough to move your emotions into rejoicing, into sharing of tears, tears of joy. Are we together? Right? You know. I started seeing something. There's now a consistency. I don't know if you noticed. There's now a consistency of we pastors now blowing horn. You know those horns that are called. People are now bringing you to church. Eh? I blew it 7 times. Everybody keep quiet. And I'm like, this, you know why? Because a lot of us think that horn is, because it's mentioned in the Bible, is what? Was there a keyboard in the Bible?
No.
Yeah. You're sure? Yeah, sure, you read all the whole Bible. Was there anywhere in the Bible? Was there half? Do we have half in the Bible? Yeah. So it means instrument has evolved over time. Do you understand? Electricity is recent. Do you understand? So I can't remember. Would there have been light in their time? Yeah, but you see more of candles. You see more of lamp, candles, and all those things. So this is modern, right? So remember the man that asked me to play the sound from heaven on keyboard. So the question is, how did the keyboard for heaven get there? In a Yamaha DPSL 600, Angel Gabriel and Michael came down. Angel Gabriel carried the keyboard, Michael carried the stand. Right? And they went to the keyboard, and they went to the heavens. And they sat down, and they put the piano. And they're now playing to worship God. You know? And so a lot of us now think that in the New Testament, God just likes, you know, we're going to look at what 24 elders means in the book of Revelation. Just be patient, there's a lot to teach. Right, so we just believe that there's one room like this that, you know, singing is just, it's just they're just praising God in the real sense, and when God now sees them, now that's them. Mm-hmm. Well, in the real sense, we've also said as well that a gospel song will speak about the facts of the gospel. Yeah, let me say it again, that the word Jesus is mentioned in the song. You know, there are lots of songs that have Jesus and are not gospel. Mm-hmm. You're right. There are lots of songs that have Jesus that are not gospel. Lots of songs that have God that are not gospel. In fact, there are lots of songs that have hallelujah. Yeah. There are songs that have hallelujah, Jesus and God, and they are not gospel. Are we together? We understand the gospel song based on that which is what said. That which is said. Now, we start looking at something again. Look at Matthew 21. Let me look at that verse for today. Matthew 21. Are you in Matthew 21:11? Are you there? Matthew 21:11, yeah? It says, and the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all men. So Jesus went into a temple, right? Is that temple a physical temple?
Yeah.
Yeah. Remember last week I was teaching in my father's house and many mansions.
Yeah.
Remember that? Yeah. You know, if you are, look at John 14. Look at John 14 quickly. Are you there? So look at John 14 quickly. John 14 says, in verse 2, in my father's house are what?
Mm-hmm.
In my father's house are many mansions. Now, look at John 2. John 2, 16. This John 2, 16 is similar to Matthew 21. Look at John 2:16. And he said unto them that sold those, take these things and make not my father's house a what? House of merchandise. Right? Now, what did he call my father's house in verse 17? And his disciples remember that it is written, the zeal of thy house have eaten me up. Right? Look at verse 19. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Right? So, mind you, where did Jesus go into? Temple. Physical temple. What did he call physical temple? Come again? Look at it carefully. Yeah? What did he first call physical temple? My father's house. So it means that he went into the physical temple and said, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. So it means you can replace the father's house with what? Temple. Which is also a place that should not become a place of merchandise. So it means that you go to John 14 and you see Jesus now saying, my father's house are many mansions. What is he saying? In the temple are many what? Mansions. What will mansions be? Mansions will be the individual, or, you know, I've told you the word mansion is the place where someone stops to what? Continue his journey, right? Like an inn when you're traveling, right? You stay there to rest, to continue your journey. Now, Jesus now, God now rests in the believer to continue his journey. Right? And we all are members of the Father's house. So my father's house are many mansions. We just really mean you are a mansion, you are a mansion when it comes to dealing with the temple of God. That is what's spiritual. Mm-hmm. Yeah? For your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? So you are now the place where the Father dwells to continue his work. So let me say it differently. Is God resting in man? Yes. Okay. What is his rest? His rest is the call to continue what his work. What is his work? That the earth will be filled in knowledge of the glory of God as the what? Waters come out of the sea. You following me, right? So go back to verse 21. Yeah? So verse 21. And Jesus went to the temple and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple. Is that similar to John 2? And he overthrew the tables of money changers. Now, one of the things, I'm going to teach this recently, but there's every tendency that what you should not see there is that Jesus went there and what happened? And they started just turning their tables. Are we together? Or Jesus went there with King. More often than not, something should tell you that they would have bundled him out of the place. Because people would not even believe who he was. You just come with King and staff. But imagine you were selling here. Do you understand? As somebody you've never received as your pastor. He just come with King and starts catching. He just, you know, now, nothing infers that Jesus was a muscular guy that went to gym. You know what I mean? Yeah? So, if you look at that scripture, so we're going to look at that maybe in days to come. There's a whole lot to say that, right? So, eventually, when you see the conversation of whip is going to be used as an illustration or a figurative way of talking about teaching. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Don't think of Jesus as the one. Some pastors now, too, because they saw Jesus doing it, they started buying koboko. You've not seen where they flow people in church. You left your house to come and worship your creator. And somebody is with koboko behind you. So, yeah, now, some people like that. Yeah, when you are coming to church and you are strolling. You come to church, you are late. Instead of you to be running to go out and get your seat and see that you are picking phone. You just say, oh. Yeah, because Jesus took King. But that's not really what when your attention should go to. But look at Matthew 21 again. Now you overthrew the tables of merchandise and what the seats of them that sold them. Now what did he say? He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. So my house, is that the same as the temple?
Yeah.
Is that the same as my father's house?
Yeah.
So how else can you read verse 13? It's written unto them, it is written, my father's house shall be called, because Jesus is talking now. Mm-hmm. My father's house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a what? A den of thieves. So look at verse 14. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple. Is that the father's house?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he healed them. Now let me explain this thing for you. When he says that you've made it a den of thieves, what he is not saying is that they were stealing. Yeah, they were literally selling and getting money in exchange for what they sold. Is that stealing? No. Well, is there a tendency for stealing to happen in the market? Yes, but that's not what he's addressing. What does it mean by you've made it a den of thieves? Let me explain this thing to you. So imagine I came into church on a Sunday. Maybe I came late at 10 o'clock or after 10 o'clock. And I walked into church and on Sunday. And I saw that all of you have laid mats. You've moved over the chair. You've already laid mats. I saw Sister Tomi with a chessboard. I saw Brother Daniel with warts. I saw Sister Esther with Monopoly. Sister Stephanie with Monopoly. Yeah? I saw Sister Vim with table tennis bats. Right? I saw all of you are just jogging. I just waiting for your sets. Right? If I walk into this place, right, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? I'm seeing people doing what they ought not to do where they are. So what are they doing? It means they are robbing the purpose of this place by doing what they're not supposed to do. If I walked in and I saw all of you seated and someone was teaching, for instance, is that what should be done? Yeah. But you are now playing game. What am I doing? What are you doing? You are robbing the purpose. You see, in that robbery, is that why I call it robbery? In that robbing, you are what? Doing robbery. So you've made this place a den of thieves, not that you all are stealing. But you are robbing the purpose of this place from what it should have been done, or what should be done. So when he comes and says, you've made my father as a den of thieves, he's not talking about criminals or thieves. He's literally just saying that you are robbing the purpose of, because remember, my father's house shall be called the house of prayer. So what was he to find them doing there? Praying. What were they not doing? They were not praying. Right? So in them not praying, they were robbing. That's a robbery. So it's like using Peter to rob Paul. you understand? So that's what it means. It says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So the house of God will be the temple, the assembly of saints, you know, which, you know, will have the Spirit of God. But the believer, but the people there, they are using the purpose of the temple. So it means when you get to temple, what should you first see? You should first see men praying. What did he first see? He saw men selling. Yeah? What did he call their selling? Robbery. Do you understand? So robbery, den of thieves, robbery will not always mean to meet someone at gunpoint and collect their phone and steal all those kind of things. Right? So if you now go for that in verse 15. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, what were the wonderful things he did? Verse 14, he healed the lame that came to the temple. Is that not true?
Yeah.
Right? The children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were so displeased. Please listen to what I'm about to say now. If you have been sleeping, keep sleeping. Look at verse 16. And he said unto them, unto him, hearest thou what this say? Now what did Jesus say? Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou art what? Perfected praise. Now, I will read this a lot of times. We say, it's in the children church that we have the best praise leaders. Are we together? Eh? If you want to see where they are praising God well, go to children church. That's not what he's teaching here. What he's teaching here is that it is the heart of a baby or a child that is important when it comes to the gathering of the worship of God. Look at that carefully. Let me show you again. Right now, let me explain some words there. The word they praise means that which is commended or commendable. Altogether. So that which is coming. So how will you read it? He says, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected that which is what? Commendable. That which is commendable. So in the real sense, he's talking about two different kinds of people, right? Those that have the heart of a baby or a child, and they will what? So having the heart of a baby or a child is what will make you be a believer or believe. Then trying to be strong-hearted or to, you know, to be firm, to be stiff-necked, like Moses would call, will be to not have the heart of a baby or not to be humble. Are we together? That's why if you look at Luke 18, 43, quickly, Luke 18, 43. Are you in church this morning?
Yeah.
Look at Luke 18, 43. Right? And immediately he received his sight. Right? Look at verse 42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, and thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Right? And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw him, or saw it, they gave what?
Praise
to God. What is they gave praise to God? They said something, they said something commendable, right? They spoke well about that which they saw that was good. So it means that what happened was something that could be commended. Yeah? So they gave praise to God, right? So what we praise be? So the praise to God, fundamentally, was it praise session? No, it's not praise session, right? So praise to God, fundamentally, is not about the beats, upbeat or low beat. It's first what he said. Now you can now put beat on what is said to allow synchronized singing. Are we together? Yeah. So what is more important is not the beat you use. Can you use fast beat to praise? Yes. Can you use slow beat to praise? Yes. What is more important is not the fast or the slow or the slowness of the beat. Yeah. It's what is being said in the midst of the beat. Right. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans 2, 29. Romans 2:29. It says, but he is a Jew, for he is not a Jew, 28, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but what? But of God. Whose praise is not of men, but also whose commendation. Right? Look at Romans 13:3. I'm just showing you some examples where the word praise is used. For rulers, look at verse 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. right? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of sin. So you will get the praise because you will get the praise because you do something that is good, or what we call commendable, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man, what? Have praise. Have praise. Look at Ephesians 1, 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I hope you take note of these scriptures and, you know, for your study later on. And Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 12 and 14. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians 1, 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath what? Made us accept. So, the fact that God has made us accepted in the beloved, is that something that is worth commending?
Yes.
Is that commendable? Yes. So, to make us accepted in beloved means that the sacrifice has been accepted. That is, the worship has been accepted in quotes, right? And the worship fundamentally will be the sacrifice, the love work demonstrated towards us, Ephesians 5. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first what? Trusted in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of precious possession, unto the what? The praise of his glory. Philippians 4, verse 8. Don't forget, Philippians 3, verse 3 will say we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice, right? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why are we rejoicing? Because he has done something commendable, right? Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 8, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, Philippians 4, 8, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any what? Praise, think on these. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7. 1 Peter, Peter is after James. 1 Peter 1, 7. So what it says carefully, that the trial of the faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto what? Praise and honor and glory at the what? Appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Submit yourselves, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king as supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, right? And for the praise of them that do what? That do well. I've seen a consistent use of the word praise, always talking about that which is done that is well, that which is done that is commendable. Mm-hmm. So what would praise be to the believer? Commend that which is commendable. Mm-hmm. You see that? Commend that which is commendable. So if praise means praise means commendation, maybe something that's approved, something that is perfect. To sing praises will be to what? To sing that which is commendable. Right? To sing. Remember I told you, in the book of Psalms, we don't have the tune that David used. We don't have the tune that Asaph used. We don't have the tunes of the prophets. We don't have the tunes of the Psalms. But we have their words. Right? You know, we can actually pick their words, and in their words actually make melody with it. It's up to us. And we can as well not make melody with it and stay with their words and just say the words, and we are good. Do you understand that? So we should derive pleasure in the fact that our praise is done well when we say we've used the right lyrics or the right words to say, well done, dear God. Yeah? This has been well done. You get that? This has been well done. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 30, quickly. Matthew 26, verse 30. Let me give you a context to that. Look at verse 26, Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took what? What were they doing?
Eating.
They were eating. So they were eating, Jesus took bread, right?
Mm-hmm.
And blessed it. Is it, how would I even say it? Materially, how am I going to say it now? If we said the word blessed means material prosperity or whatever it is that what he's saying there? No, he blessed it. What does it mean he blessed? It means what he said. What you could hear him say was what? Speaking well. So it means that in what he said, you will see something well spoken.
Mm-hmm.
Did you get that? So he says, and he blessed it, and he break it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Please, what did he take? Bread. So he took bread, he broke bread, and he said, this is my body. So where should that bread be body to you? In your mind. Because that bread he took literally did not convert to his body.
Mm-hmm.
Neither did they use knife to cut his body. I don't think if Jesus used knife to cut his body, he would eat. All together, right? So it means that what he was doing here was mind. He was working on their mind, rather. Right? Now look at the next verse. And he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks. What were they doing? They were eating. So it means we can have a feast together. Right, and whilst we are eating, I can pick bread and say, oh wow, this is how Jesus gave himself for you.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the real true bread of heaven is Jesus. John 6, I am the bread of God, the bread of heaven. Yeah, I am the Father's bread in which the Father sends to the earth, that every man who eats, hunger has been taken away. Are we together? So who is the true bread of life? Jesus. Right, so when you start looking for bread to call the bread Jesus' body, right, you are doing that which you ought not to do. Yeah, so you know the practice of communion and bread and wine. Yeah, sometimes you just put bread and wine inside a tray for you. And the easiest way to know people who are sinning, those who dodge the tray. Is that not it? Some people say, because you don't want people to know they are sinning, they pick it and put it in their pocket and go home and throw it away. Yeah, because you know that once they give you a tray like this, because the pastor has already told you, don't eat this unworthy. Understand, a man is unworthy. The work of the bread and the wine that Jesus gives is to make you worthy. We're not saying stay away from it unworthily. Understand, that which is supposed to make you worthy, you say stay away from it. And you think and stay away from it, you are doing something godly. No, mind you, that's not what makes you worthy. Yeah. So you see people that say, the pastor will say, if you know that your heart is not right with God, don't take of this. Why? Because the ripple effects. You will not know when it will happen. What now happened? You pass the tray. Sister Taylor, this is that. Sister Bindi, sister. Nobody is eating. Everything comes back to the front. Pastor will now know that everybody in this church, they are going through. They have something they are struggling with. Are we together? Right? So, you know what's after? So, Jesus now says, do this in remembrance of me. So, let me ask you a question. If Jesus picks bread when they were eating, are we together? And what he was doing with bread was working on their mind. And tells them, do this in remembrance of me. What should do this in remembrance of me do to them? It should work on their mind. Right? Not on something physical again.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So it means that he's pointing bread to show you his body will be broken. He is taking wine to show you his blood will be what? Given.
Mm-hmm.
Right? What is do this in remembrance of me? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That means the same way you see me walk in love towards you, in that I give my heart, myself, my life to you. Give yourself sacrificially to another. So when you walk in love, you are doing that in remembrance of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand? When you break bread and drink wine, you are wasting your time. Amen. There's no, I know, so over the years, I've tried to polish how to say it. There's no way to say it. The breaking of bread, the drinking of wine is a waste of precious time. Yeah, you can't take 30 minutes of your service, right, and be using it for people to be quiet. People don't come to church normally. They did not come. They're supposed to be using the word to change their mind, because what changes a man is the mind, not what he eats. What you eat doesn't go into your heart or your mind. It goes to your stomach. Yeah? You've not eaten bread and wine, you've eaten Jesus and his blood. before you get to, you touch down your McDonald's. Then you mix it up in your stomach. Everything will just go into the toilet. So Jesus has left you. You see it? When you eat bread and drink wine, you will go to the toilet and use yourself. Eh? And more the bread and the wine that you say in Jesus, it will go out. What happened again? And that's why they have to take it every week. But mind you, you forgot that you took it on Sunday. You went to the toilet on Monday. So you are without Jesus Tuesday, see Sunday. Then you now go back on Sunday to go and receive a top up. No. So Jesus will now say, he says, look at verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. What is blood about? Life, yeah, which is the spirit. So this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shared for many for the what? Remission of sin. Now, did Jesus say for the influence of man? Yeah? You see, the blood of Jesus does not give man affluence and influence. The blood of Jesus gives man life. Are we together? Right? So nobody gets rich by the blood of Jesus. Don't let anybody deceive you. Yeah? Since I got saved, things were going well for me. Well, a lot of times it might be, it's not even a lot of times, it might be, it is. Yeah? Things can go well for a man without being in Christ. A lot of times, because of the way the world has presented life to be, there are certain dirty things a man must put his hand in for him to be wealthy. See, I hope you know that it's not easy to be wealthy in this world. Let me say it clearly. First of all, it's not easy to be wealthy. Second of all, it's not easy to be wealthy in a clean way. Do you understand? Let's say you are selling phone. How many phones can you really sell? And how many years will it really take for you to be able to buy a house or a car? Let's even say house. Eh? Do you know that even if you are selling your phone, that is for the price. No, but if it's only you and your family that will buy, eventually at the end of the year, when you are doing stock, you realize your phones are just piling up, you start doing giveaway. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? Yeah, but for a very large extent, those that dwell in money, they often need to make their hands dirty. You know? Have you noticed that people don't really get wealthy from salary? Yeah, I'm not speaking for any of you, yeah? But, you know, most of people, not any of you, yeah? You want better salary. You know the height of salary you are thinking about. First of all, you must think about the amount of work that will come with it. Some of us want high salary, no work. You had one that were praying for big salary, price salary. Now they decrease your salary, they decrease your work. You are complaining. I don't understand. People are supposed to pay you more with less work. No, now you will be more responsible for more things. Right? And no matter how much you think you have in your heart, you have in your mind that you say you want to attain, your salary goes. Think about it now. By the time you pay 2 or 3 bills, nobody will tell you. I mean, yeah. So it means that there are other things. Yeah, people, and I'm not saying people don't get, you know, let me not get into that retro some topic. But what I'm trying to say is that the blood of Jesus is not for what? Material prosperity. Truly, Jesus says it's for the remission of sin. Now look at verse 30 where I'm going to. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the what? The Mount of Olives. So did they sing hymns?
Yes.
Yeah, they sang hymns, right? You know, more often than not, you know, they usually sang Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78. Let me show you Psalm 78 while I close this morning. Book of Psalm 78. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Look at Psalm 78. Ah, it's a long scripture, but let me just show you. Yeah, look at Psalm 28. It's a very long scripture, right? I'm pretty sure I did well. What I can do is take note of that. I read the entire book of Psalm 78, and you see that you more often than not, those were the hymns or you know what they were singing with. The reason I wanted to show you that was it wasn't an emotional response. Right? Their emotions could have been involved, you know, in what was being sung, you know, but it wasn't just an emotional conversation that led. So there was a customary practice of singing hymns or songs that were sung, right? And they were more often than not on the pages of the writings of the Psalms. Right now, what I just said, a lot of times we sing our emotions as believers. I give an example of this song, Open the Floodgates. Right, we know that song, right? In abundance, as a rain, to fall on us, you know. And the man who sang the song over the years grew, and he came back to his local church in America, and he said, "Forgive me, that song was sung out of emotion, it's not scriptural." Right? And I give you an example where I say, imagine someone like me, for instance, that told you before your pastor said, "Oh, sorry, that's enough." You'll say that you like doing like you know too much. Leave my song for me, it's me and my song, God hears my voice. Yeah, you know, but be that person who, when the truth of God's word says that, you see, when God's word looks at you in your face, be a very humble person to receive God's word. Don't allow pride get into your way. Don't allow pride make you feel like, how can you tell me that this thing? You know, there's some things that we say and we correct that it will question your practices for years. And that a practice is done for years by different generations doesn't make that practice right. Are we together? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful morning.